Let me ask a few questions. How is your love life? I see so some people begin to chuckle. And I mean, the question is addressed to everybody. It doesn't matter whether you're married or whether you're courting or how is your love life? Or don't you have one? What is love? That's a good question. Is the love life cold? Is it lukewarm? What I'm really talking about is when I ask about how is your love life, how is your love life with Christ? Because we are supposed to be in love with our Savior and with our God. We are called to a love relationship. It's a relationship that's based on love. You know, our memories can all go back to the time, first time we heard the truth, the word of God, and there's something that God did. The Spirit did something to us and we got all excited. We wanted to know more. We wanted to know more of this truth. We wanted to know this Jesus they're telling me about, this God. I want to know more of Him, to become closer to Him, to have a relationship with Him, an intimate, abiding relationship with Him. And you couldn't get enough. I know. I went through that. And there was that period. You just couldn't get enough. You just wanted to know more. You just wanted to get closer to this Savior. But you know, with the passage of time, sometimes things change. And that excitement of first love can wear off. And the passion and the excitement which we had at first, yes, we still, I love Him, but it's not all that it used to be. It's not what it was like at first. I believe, brethren, God wants us, He wants all of us, He wants to help to restore that relationship, if in fact it is not what it was at the beginning. And the message, brethren, it's not to correct, so to speak, anyone or try to criticize or anything like that. What I'm asking, brethren, is for each and every one of us, because you see, I have to ask about myself. And oftentimes when we give a message, you know, it might be something relates personal. But you'd find that you're not the only one who this affects. Or you're not the only one who this applies to. And I dare say, I have a feeling that this is something that we, each and every one of us, needs to consider. To ask ourselves about our love relationship with Christ and with our Father. Because you see, as time passes, brethren, it is very easy for us to reach a stage where we take things for granted. We take God for granted. We take Christ for granted. You know, we can begin to say, you know, well, you know, I'm studying my Bible, I'm reading the Word, and I visit others when they're sick, and I pray for them, and I pray daily, and I do all these things, and I observe the Sabbath, and I keep the holy days, and I tithe faithfully. And we can begin to list off all these things that we do. Good things, necessary things, vital things, brethren. But then the question comes, if Christ were to ask, do you love me? Do you love me? And I've had to consider that question myself. Remember, Christ asked Peter the same question. Do you love me? And that's what I'm asking you, brethren. Let's ask ourselves that question. Do I love Him? Do I truly, truly, truly love God? I can't answer it for you. I can only answer it for myself. And each of us has to provide that answer ourselves. Love is the first and most important characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. And we are launching this series, The Fruit of the Spirit, taken from Galatians 5 and verse 22 and 23. And so I thought I would kick off. The last time I was here, I talked about the groundwork, laying the groundwork so that we can bear the fruit of the Spirit. And so I'd like to launch off with us looking at this fruit of love. First one mentioned in Galatians 5:22. Because this is the basis, brethren, of our relationship with God and Christ. A love relationship. A relationship based on love. Because you see, we have an example of one of the early New Testament churches, the church of Ephesus, which at first had great love. Love for God and love for the brethren. But it seems like over time something changed. The love that was there seemed to have died. To the extent that when we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, there was an indictment that Christ made against them. He said, you have lost, or you have forgotten. You have abandoned your first love. And Christ said, if you don't change, if you don't repent, if you don't turn around, if you don't restore that, if you don't recapture this, he says, I'm going to take away your lampstand. He says, I'm going to de-church you. You're not any longer going to be considered a church. If you don't turn around, address the situation, change it, come back to where you were before, at the start of our relationship. And so it's a dire warning to each and every one of us, brethren, because we are that affianced bride of Christ, the church of God, waiting to marry Christ at his return. And so we each have to consider that. So I want you to take the message in that regard. You and Christ. Not you and me. You and Christ. Yes, to a certain extent it's you and me, because we all relate to one another. And that's part of the love component. Love for one another. But in the first and foremost place, love for God and Christ Jesus. So let's look at what it means to lose our first love and how we can recapture or rekindle that first love. So that's my purpose. For us to look at what it means to lose your first love and how we can actually recapture that first love, restore it. So let's go to Galatians. Let's begin in Galatians 5 verse 22 and 23. Because when I ask the question, how is your love life? there's a chuckle. Because, you know, in today's world, in our concept, in the English language, you talk about love. And most time people are thinking about love in the sense of the romantic thing, the, you know, erotic type of thing. Maybe to a lesser extent, you know, like brotherly love. But we have a third dimension, a higher dimension, this love. The agape. And that's the love we want to look at. So Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Let's read verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. So the first fruit mentioned here, and as you mentioned last time I spoke, it's the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits. It's like a grapefruit or a tangerine with different segments. So love is one of those segments. And in fact, I think it's the most important segment of that fruit of the Spirit. Because when you look at everything else, every one of these other fruit has their basis in love. You can't truly express these other things without truly having the love of God shed abroad in your heart. And so, it's important, brethren, that we understand what this is. It's the highest form of love that we're talking about here. Agape in the Greek. It's a love of choice. It's not like a love you may have for a brother or sister. We naturally love our brothers or sisters because we come from the same parent. We grew up in the same household. People tend to love people who look like them, you know, so there's a tendency for, if you're black, to have an affinity to people who are black, or if you're white, you have an affinity to people who are white. It's just the commonality, or you may come from the same country, and there's a natural affection that you may feel for that. This is not the agape. The agape goes beyond that. It's a love made by choice. It's not something that just happens. It's an unconditional love. It's a love of devotion and affection that expresses itself in self-sacrifice, a willingness to sacrifice oneself for the good of the other person. John chapter 15. John 15. Let's read verse 12 and 13 from John 15. Christ said, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." He says, "I did not choose you, you did not choose me, but I chose you." Christ chose us, he called us, and he chose to love us. "And I've anointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And so, and we back up to verse 13. It says, "Greater love," John 15, 13, "greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." And it goes even beyond that. Even the willingness to lay down your life for someone who would be considered your enemy. This is the type of love that we're talking about. The love of God, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's the love that God expressed, God the Father expressed for humanity by sending Jesus Christ to die as that substitution or sacrifice. John 3:16, it says, "For God so agapeo, God so loved the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believe in him, you know, should not perish, but that Christ came to die for us, for the whole human race." And let's turn now to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. It says, "But God demonstrates," and so this is a love that, it is not just a love that is expressed in words, but it's a love that plays out itself in true action. It says, "But God demonstrates." You know, it's like you're doing something, an experiment. It's not just theory. It's not just something you write down. It's not just something you verbalize. But it is something that is played out. It's acted out in real and living color. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners," yes, God didn't wait. Didn't wait until we, you know, "Let me see if you become holy. Let me see if you clean up your act. Then I'll start loving you." He says he demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, while we were fighting against him, while we were enemies against Jesus Christ, while we were enemies, God's enemies, he says, Christ died for us. Christ died for us, brethren, while we were still combatants, while we were still fighting against him, while we were in opposition to him. He died for us. That is the love that we are talking about. So we're going to look now at the Ephesian church, as it says here in Revelation chapter 2, the message to the seven churches, and see what we can learn from the experience of this church. And in my Bible, and maybe in many of yours versions, you know, the little headings that the editors put in, they refer to this as the loveless church. The loveless church. So let's go to Revelation chapter 2. And starting in verse 1, let's just read through together. You can follow along in your Bible or on the screen. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and they are not, and you have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So Christ was commending this church for all the good things, all the good qualities that they did demonstrate, that they showed, that they lived out. But then in verse 4, he turned and he said, nevertheless, in spite of all of these things that are admirable in your conduct, in your behavior, in your way of life, he says, in spite of all of this, nevertheless, I have this against you. And this is what he had against them. You have left your first love, or you have abandoned, you have forgotten your first love. This was the charge against the Ephesian church. And it may well be a charge against me. It may well be a charge against you. That we might have abandoned our first love. Yes, we might be doing all the wonderful things that we should be doing as believers. But if Christ were to come to us face to face and say, do you love me? Do you truly, truly, really love me? Maybe our answer will be, but Christ, I'm doing all these things. I'm doing all these things. What are you asking me? Do I love you? How could Christ ask me, do I love him? I've been a Christian since 1979. I've faithfully been attending church. I'm doing all these things. I come here and I give messages. I sing songs. I offer up prayers. I visit the sick. I do all of these things. But if you were to ask me, do you love me? And he's asking me that question. And I've had to ponder the question. And I'm asking you to do the same, brethren. Stop for a moment. Don't judge me. Don't judge the person sitting next to you. Just ask yourself that question. As I'm asking myself that question. It's a question that we really truly need to consider. Because here's what he tells them. If, in fact, and in fact, they had lost that first love. And this was the danger, the dire consequences that they would be facing if they didn't turn, repent, turn around, recapture that first love. Verse 5, he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly. And I will remove your lampstand. The lampstand represented the church. It says, I will remove you from being a church. What does that mean? What does that mean? As I see it, if they did not repent, they would just be another club. Another social organization where people come to get together. But not the church, not the body of Christ, not a part of the body of Christ. Said, I remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Then he went on again to talk about some other commendable things. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So it's the same Spirit, brethren, that spoke to the Ephesian church is also speaking to our church. It's speaking to us. It's speaking to me. It's speaking to you. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so it ends the message there to this church. See, brethren, this Ephesian church started out with a lot of passion. It started out, brethren, it was on fire for Christ. It was on fire for God. That first love was burning like a blazing fire. It was burning. But it seems like over time, the fire began to just die down. And it reached, you know, just like smoldering embers until it actually reached a place where there was not even a smoldering ember. It said they had lost, they had abandoned, they had forgotten their first love. It had gone completely. Even while they were doing all these good things. That's what scares me, brethren. And I hope that you are also scared about that. It said they were doing all these good things, and Christ said, you have lost, you have forgotten your first love. It is possible, brethren. Don't just sit there and think, oh, I have it all together. I have it made. I have nothing to worry about. It can happen to any one of us. It can happen to this church. That we forget our first love. The love we had at first. For God, for Christ. See, brethren, if we think back, you know, for those of you who are probably married, or those of you that had relationships in the past, you know, when you're in love with someone and there's all this excitement at first, when you're just getting to know the person, you know, you just want to spend time with them, you just, everything was just so cushy and so nice, and you're so excited. You're so excited about that. You just want to be with this person. You just want to do everything to please them. You go out of your way. Nowhere was too far to travel to please your first love. But you know, even just like in the natural sense and the natural world, people, you know, have that first love and then they get married, and you know, you wonder where all the excitement goes. You ask me to do this again, I mean, there's a tiredness that sets in. And so this was Christ's call to them, that they needed to recapture that first love. This first love, brethren, it is given the commitment to Christ as our number one priority. That we give Him priority in everything, brethren. I said that last time, and I say it again. That we give Him priority in everything. This first love, brethren, is putting God first. Let Him be the number one in our relationship. So it's a love first for God, and also it expresses itself as a love secondly to our neighbor. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verse 34 to 40. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34 through 40. So in response here, Christ is answering to the one who came asking Him, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "This is it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Not some of it, but all of it. With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Loving God with everything that we have. This is the first and great commandment. And it said the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So it's a summary. If you want to sum up what the law is all about, it is loving God first, putting Him first, giving Him number one place in our lives, and secondly, being willing also to love one another, our neighbors, as we love ourselves. 1 John chapter 4. Because while this first love speaks of loving God first, brethren, it also speaks of loving our neighbor. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 to 21. 1 John 4, verse 19 to 21. First John chapter 4, verse 19. It says, we love Him that is Christ, God. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he truly love God, whom he has not seen eye to eye? It's just not possible. If we claim that it's just a theory, it's not reality. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. They go hand in hand, brethren. First, the love for God, and secondly, the love for one another. As we reflect on first love, brethren, the excitement of having the start of a relationship when you're so, quote-unquote, bitten by this so-called love bug, when you're just so excited, wanting to do any and everything, you can't, there's nothing, when there's this first love, there's nothing it seems that this person could ask you for that you wouldn't be willing to do. That's the excitement, that's the passion of this first love. But as I said, as time progresses and those two people get together in marriage, years pass, you become used to one another, the excitement wears off and it's not what it used to be. And you know, I've read stories, there's one in this book, which I just don't remember. I won't go to it, but there's this man, I think he was a sports illustrator, sports writer or whatever. And, you know, had a very wonderful marriage. He was progressing in his career and his wife was staying at home, taking care of the children and all of that for years. And he boasted about her, you know. His wife was such a wonderful person and she makes it possible for him to do what he's able to do. And one night, she just said to him, you know what? I don't love you anymore. I don't love you. We come back and we ask the question, brethren, what can happen to bring us to that place where this first love, the passion and the fervor of first love wears off, even to the point that it may actually wear out, become non-existent? The question is, do you love me? That's what Christ is asking us. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the story of Fiddler on the Roof. Yes. When Tevye asked his wife Golden, do you love me? And she began to, what are you asking me, do I love you? I bear your children. I wash your clothes. I cook your food. I do all of these things. I milk the cows. I do all of these things. What do you mean, do I love you? But he says, but do you love me? And she keep, I share your bed. I do all these things with you. But do you love me? I think this is a question God is asking us, brethren. We can list off all the things that we do for him. But if it is not done out of a heart of love, it amounts to nothing. What will it profit me, brethren, if I stand before the judgment seat of Christ on that day and he asks, do you love me? Did you really love me? And I begin to tell him, oh, but look what I did, how many sermons I gave, how many prayers I offered up, how many people I visited, how many hours I spent reading this word, faithfully tithing and doing all of these things, but do you love me? This is a question, brethren, for us to ponder. And I hope that when we leave here, and even before we leave here, we'll be asking ourselves that question, as if Christ were asking us, do you love me? Truly, truly love me. You know, the Ephesian church, brethren, had a lot going for them. They love the truth. They love the truth. We just read it if you're in Revelation chapter 2. Let's just turn back there again. They had all these good things going for them. You know, they were doing good deeds. Christ said, I know your labor. Your patience. They patiently endured. They could not bear people who are evil. They tested those who came, you know, as they were representatives of Christ. And they used the word, no doubt, to see whether or not those who came offering themselves as apostles, whether they were truly apostles. They persevered. They did all of these things. Admirable qualities. Great things. But Christ said, I have this against you. You have forgotten your first love. Let me just read a quote here from this book I'm going through. It's called Fanning the Flame by Joseph Stowell. Let me just read a little bit here from a few pages here from... Oh, I'm sorry, not this one yet. This is a quote from a book on Revelation by Grant Osborne. It says, the Ephesians love the truth. The Ephesians love the truth. As we do. Don't we love the truth, brethren? And we should. We must love the truth. That's what we are called to. The Ephesians loved the truth, but they loved the truth more than they loved God or one another. And that's a terrible indictment, brethren. You see, we can become so enamored by truth that it is the pursuit of truth that becomes the be-all and the end-all. And along that course, brethren, we forget about loving God and loving our neighbor. They love the truth more than they love God and one another. Their early love had been replaced with a harsh zeal for orthodoxy, a rigid conformity to doctrine. And we need to uphold and to observe the doctrines, brethren. Don't let no one for one moment believe that I'm saying we don't need to observe our doctrines. We do. It is absolutely important. But the danger, brethren, is that we can become so zealous about that love falls by the wayside. Love falls by the wayside. And I've used this example, I think I quoted it before. I remember there was a time in my earlier days when I was so zealous for the truth. And one of those truths was tithing. That, you know, if my mother might have wanted something, and rather than give it to her, I have to make sure I support my church. Yeah, God does expect us to tithe, but He doesn't expect us to abandon our obligation to our parents. He says, honor your father and your mother. Honor your parents. Take care of them. Especially when they are older, they are your responsibility. And if we ever get to that stage where our doctrine becomes so important that, you know, parents can say, we forget them, because our zeal and our zest is to make sure that we are, quote unquote, supporting our church. That would be a crying shame. If our love flame is going out, brethren, it is because we are not in sync. It is because we are not in intimacy with our head, that is Christ. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Verse 15 and 16. It says, but speaking the truth in love. Yes, brethren. Truth is very important. And we need to speak the truth. We need to live the truth. We need to proclaim the truth. But we must do it in love. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into all things, into Him who is the head. Grow up into Christ, brethren. Become more and more like Him. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in what? In love. Yes, brethren, this agape, this love of choice, it's a choice that we have to make. It's something that we have to do. Living out our first love, brethren, means putting Christ first, putting Him back at the center of our lives, head and center. As we just read, He is the head, and we must grow up into Him. Let me just read a little part here from this book now, in verse page 27. It says, living out my first love for Christ means striving to do what I do, say what I say, think what I think, and respond the way I respond because of my personal, internal relationship to Christ. I'll read that again. Living out my first love for Christ means striving to do what I do, say what I say, think what I think, and respond the way I respond because of my personal, internal relationship to Christ. It is making Him the primary force, motivation, source, and resource in my life. That's what it's all about, brethren. Because He's my ultimate priority. All that I do is for Him and because of Him. All that I do is for Him and because of Him. And so it means that all the good work that the Ephesian church was doing, all the good qualities, as I read it, it means that they were doing these things, and yes, they were good on the surface, they were good, but it really amounted to nothing because it was not being motivated by love. The love of God shed abroad in their hearts. They had lost that first love. They had lost that first love. So I ask again the question, how is your first love? Do we still have that passion for Him that we had at first? Are we still anxious to please God in everything? Or are we just going through the motion? Are we just doing things out of duty? You see, there's a danger, brethren, if there is duty but there's no devotion. There's a danger if all we are doing is, this is my duty and I'm doing it, but there's no devotion to Christ. There's a danger if we are going through the rituals or the motions, brethren, and there's not the relationship. There's a danger, brethren, if all we are doing is the work, but we are not truly worshiping Him. Let's think about it, brethren. Let's think about this first love that we should have for Him, for Christ, and for God our Father. He wants us to come back into this relationship with Him. As it were, He wants us to come into that inner sanctuary, to that place behind the veil, where we can have that close and intimate relationship with Him. Where everything that we do is going to be driven by this love relationship, this love of God shed abroad in our hearts. So let's look at how we can, in fact, rekindle the first love. If that first love has gone out or is going out, how we can recapture it. Because, you know, there are some things in life which you can't get them back if you have lost them. You know, I probably wish I were still 16 and just going and have all that energy. But there are some things, you know, you just can't recapture. You know, I look at my handsome wedding picture. You know, and I would, you know, a full head of hair and all this kind of stuff, and there are just some things that they just don't come back, right? But the beautiful thing about this first love, brethren, we can recapture that first love, because that was what Christ said to the Ephesian church. You know, you need to recapture, you need to rekindle that first love, rekindle the flame of that first love. You see, when a fire goes out, brethren, there can be a number of reasons. Either it's not getting enough oxygen. It could also be that there's moisture in the air that's, you know, dampening the flame. Or it could just be that the combustible material that should be there has just burned out. And maybe there's something spiritual in those physical things that we look at. You think of oxygen, air, the Spirit of God. The Greek word there is pneuma. It's the same word for wind. So that tells me something. If the flame is going out because of lack of oxygen, lack of air in our love life, in our love relationship with Christ, we need to call on God to ask Him to renew and refresh His Holy Spirit in us. Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us. We need a fresh infilling, falling of that Holy Spirit on us, brethren, if our love light, if our love flame is going out or has gone out. Our Savior wants our hearts to be on fire for Him. God wants us to be on fire for Him. He wants us to recapture again that love which we had at first. Turn to Mark chapter 9. I think it was Sister Sheila, somebody referred to it in the prayer meeting, online prayer earlier this week, Mark 9. Mark 9, verse 49 and 50. Mark chapter 9, verse 49 and 50. Getting there. Mark chapter 9. It says in verse 49, "For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another." God wants us, brethren, to become that living sacrifice, that we would offer up ourselves as sacrifice on His altar, that He may apply the fire of His Holy Spirit to us, brethren, that we can become that living sacrifice. And we offer that sacrifice with salt, as the Old Testament offerings used to be, offered with salt, a symbol of purity, a symbol of permanence, a covenant of salt. God wants us, and He wants our heart, not just a one time. He wants the commitment that we have made. We're going to keep that commitment. Keep that first love. Rekindle that first love. If it is dying, or if it is in fact gone out of us, ask Him to rekindle that. 2 Timothy verse 1 and 6 says, "For this reason," 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, "For this reason," Paul said to Timothy, "I remind you to fan into flame." And I remember Brother Godfrey always used that expression in his prayers. Fan into flame. God wants us to stoke up the burning embers, the smoldering embers. He wants that fire to be reignited, brethren. He wants us to get back to that first love. He wants to see that passion in us again, in our relationship with Him. Not just a matter of going through the motions, not just a matter of doing things, but doing it for the right reason. Being motivated by the love of Christ. Recapturing that first love. Fan it into flame. And Christ gave, as I come to the second part of this message, He gave them the formula of how they could restore that first love. So we're going to go back to Revelation chapter 2. But even before I get there, brethren, why is this important? You remember that story that Christ gave, that parable of the lost son? The one who said, you know, to the younger son who said to his father, "Give me my inheritance. I want it, and I want it right now. Give me my inheritance. Let me go and live my life." What he was actually asking, what he was actually saying, that I wish you were dead. Because you don't come into the inheritance until the one who's going to give you the inheritance has actually died. shouldn't come into the inheritance. So he was. It's almost as if he were saying, I wish you were dead, so just give me my, that I could get my inheritance right now. I want my inheritance right now. The father didn't quibble. The father didn't quarrel with him. He gave him inheritance. And we know the story, went and just lived, you know, this wasteful life. But my focus is not so much on him. My focus is on the son that stayed at home. When he came back after he had wasted his inheritance, after he has wasted inheritance, wasted his life and come back to the father repentant, and the father show a big party for him. Luke 15, you can read the story in your own time, the parable of the lost son. He came back, that son that was, he was out in the field, the elder brother was out in the field, and he heard this, all this noise going on. What's happening here, he asked. You know, he said, your brother who was lost, you know, has come back, and dad is throwing a big party for him. You would think that he would be happy. Was he happy? No. He was angry. Said to his father, imagine all this time I was here with you. I never disobeyed any of your commandments. I served you faithfully. I did all these things for you. You never threw a party for me. And yet this son of yours, he didn't consider him to be his brother anymore. You see what had happened? Not only had he lost love for his father, he also lost love for his brother. This, brethren, is what we have to think about. Because we could easily get to that place where we see other people, other believers, maybe doing well, maybe getting along, and you know, we are thinking, how come I've been serving God all these years? How come I've been so faithful doing all these things? How come X or Johnny or whoever you know it might be, how come he seems to be so prosperous? He's not even keeping the holy days. He's not even keeping Sabbath. You know, God knows the heart, brethren. God knows the heart. And he knows where each of us is and where our hearts are. Let's not be like that son that stayed at home. Let's go back to Revelation and see what Christ said here was finding the way back home. I think there's a popular song that says, I'm working my way back to you with a burning love inside. It's one of these secular songs. But in a sense, that is what God wants. He wants us to work our way back to him with a burning love inside. The love that we had at first. He wants us to recapture that love. So go back again to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. And verse 5, or let's say verse 4 and 5. Nevertheless, I have this against you, he said to the Ephesian church. You have left your first love, or you have abandoned your first love. Verse 5. Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Remember therefore from where you have fallen. And do this. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So the first thing Christ said to do is to remember. Remember where you have fallen from. You know, people counsel couples, marital counseling. When relationships get to that place where it's breaking down, where the love that they had for one another just seemed to be going out the window, one good bit of advice and counsel is, you'd ask the couple, what was it that brought you together in the first place? What was it? Try and remember. Remember what were the things that really attracted you to one another? What was it that you felt excitement for this person? Remember the former things. Remember the things, the admirable qualities you saw in the other person. And if we try to remember those good things, brethren, it's a step, it's the first step back towards rebuilding that relationship. And so Christ said to the church at Ephesus, remember where you're fallen from. And where had they fallen from? This church was a church that had love for God and love for the brethren. Paul talked about that in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read it, Ephesians chapter 1. So they didn't just get to this place where they just just all of a sudden they just lost their first love. It was progressive. It happened over time. They were not that way at the beginning. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Ephesians 1 and verse 15. Paul writes, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." So they had that faith and that love for God and Christ, and they also had a love for the brethren. Yes, just as Christ said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. They were practicing that. But over time, brethren, the emphasis shifted. It seemed to have been all consumed with the pursuit of truth, orthodoxy, holding on to certain things, doing certain things, but not being driven by love, not being motivated by love. And so Christ said, remember where you are fallen from. Remember where you're fallen from. And so it's for me to ask myself, where was I when Christ first called me? What was that relationship like? What was it that really grabbed me? And he says, I remember those things that can help brethren to bring us back to where we should have been, where we were before. It's very easy for us to forget. Very easy. Israel did the same thing. God loved them. Loved them. Take them as his own. But what happened? They soon forget everything that he did. Let's read a little bit of that in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. A few verses from there. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Says verse 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. You must be careful to observe. And so I reemphasize again the need for us to hold to doctrine, the need for us to obey the commandments of God. There's no question about that, whether we should. Be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And then verse 3 says, and you shall do what? You shall remember the Lord your God. That is he who led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And you go further down in the passage. Let's skip down to verse 11. It says, verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, because you see, when things are going comfortable, when we are comfortable and we have everything is going smoothly and everything is going nice, it is very easy to forget. It is very easy to forget where we are coming from or who brought us to where we are, to the state of comfort, to the state of prosperity, to the state of peace. It says, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgment and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, you have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied, that everything you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. It's for us to remember, brethren. Remember where we are coming from. Remember the God who delivered us. Remember the God who has blessed us and continues to bless us. And so as we remember these things, just as a couple whose marriage probably is at that stage where it's breaking down, and they are called upon to remember the good things, remember the admirable things in this person, so also, brethren, if our love flame is getting dull, if it's burning out or has burned out, we just need to remember. Remember where you were before God called you. Remember where you were before God called you. Remember when he called you. Remember what he has done for you. And that, brethren, should be one way of starting to rekindle the flame. As we read in Revelation chapter 2 here, then he told them to repent. Repent and do the first works. Repent and do the first works. So they were obviously doing things that they shouldn't have. Or they were not doing some things that they should be doing. Christ's admonition to them was to turn around, to repent, confess their sins. 1 John chapter 1, let's read that. God wants us to confess and to acknowledge our sins before Him, that we would turn from them, we would return to Him, we'd seek His forgiveness and His favor. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. Scripture which I'm sure are all familiar. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8. If we say we have no sin, and it is so easy, I find, and I go back to the idea of marriage, because it's a picture. Just as a marriage is a relationship of a picture between Christ and His church, as we read in Ephesians chapter 5, we can learn a lot from that, from the marriage relationship. You know, and sometimes when the relationships begin to break down, there's all the blaming and all the name calling, and this person would say, oh, it's because of your fault why our relationship is the way it is. It's because you don't do this. It's because you stop doing this. And never looking inside to say, but what have I done? What have I done to contribute to the breakdown of this relationship? What have I done to smother the flame of love that there should be? Says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we do what? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And so there's that need to turn around, to repent, to turn back to Him, to return. You know, I heard somebody put it this one way, and I think it's, well, maybe grammatically it may not be all that, but it does make some sense. That kind of dissecting the word repent. Repent. You know, re means doing over again or returning, and pent, like the penthouse, the highest level. So, this was how the person explained. It says, when you say you repent, God is calling us back to that high place of what our relationship should be before sin entered the picture. Repent. Return to the penthouse. Return to that highest point of the relationship. Return to that place of love. Recapture that love. Confess our sins. Fan the flames into fire. Come back to Him. Repent and do the good works. Put Christ first. Put Him back as head and center of our lives. Let me read a few more words from this book again, page 31, 32. About fanning the flame and returning to Christ. It says, there are some things we can never get back. Our youth, our romance, high school fun, remembering them, is nothing more than nostalgia. But this is more than nostalgia, because a priority commitment to Christ can be reclaimed. A priority, having Christ as number one in our lives. If we have lost that, it says we can reclaim it. That's what Christ was saying. Repent and do the first works. Come back again to that position. Come back again to that place. It can be reclaimed. The good old days can be today. So Christ says to the Ephesians, repent literally means to change. It must be a change that is maintained. So it's not just going to be a one-time thing, but we have to keep maintaining it. We have to keep fanning the flame. We recapture that first love and we keep it burning. How do we change? We put Christ back in the center of our lives. It is an act of our will. It requires consciously placing Him at the core. It means restoring Him to His rightful place as the ultimate priority in our lives. so that everything we do, everything we think, everything we speak, what we feel, it comes from our personal relationship to Christ. We must measure every action by Him, take every signal of our behavior from Him, serve because we love Him, witness to please Him, resist sin because it offends Him. Yes, brethren, it's a call to return to do the first works. And the other thing we have to do, another thing we need to do, brethren, to recapture that first love, to rekindle that flame, is to take time out with God. Take time out with God. Again, when relationships, especially marriage, fall into that place where couples have lost that love they have had for one another and the relationship is breaking down or has broken down, counselors would say to them, what you need maybe is to just take some time out together. If you have children, see if you can arrange whether some grandparents can take the children for a few days. Or, you take some time off. This is just time for you and me alone. In the same way, brethren, when the love for Christ, that love flame, if it has gone out or is going out, God calls us to take time out with Him. To come into that inner place with just you and you and God alone. Away from the distractions of telephone and emails and television and friends and relatives and co-workers and whatever else. Just take the time out to be with Him. Time for silence. Just to be in His presence. And I know that's not an easy thing to do, because we live in a culture and a society where, Remembrance Day, sometimes at work, on November 11th, and they say to take a moment of silence. It's the hardest thing for people to be quiet for 1 minute. No, it's very hard. Because we always feel we have to be doing something or saying something. We have to be busy about something. But God wants us, brethren, to take that private time out with Him. To spend that time with Him, that intimate time. Psalm 91, I believe, speaks about this type of time that God wants with us. To come into that intimate inner sanctuary with Him. Psalm 91, we read a few verses from that. Psalm 91 says, verse 1, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God is calling us, brethren, into that secret place. Away from the distractions, away from the hustle and bustle. Just to spend time with Him. Quiet time. To restore the relationship. The love relationship. To fan into flame again that love that was there at first. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. In Him I will trust. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. So we don't throw away the truth. We still hold on to the truth as a shield to buttress us against the forces that come against us. But we hold that truth and come into this secret place with our God and Him alone to spend the time with Him, to shore up and to restore the relationship. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. So we don't have to fear the relationship coming to an end, brethren, if we take action, just as Christ told the church at Ephesus to take action, to repent. To repent and to return and do the good works, and then to come into that secret place of spending the time with Him, recapturing the time, refanning again the flames into full blast, full fury. During the Olympic Games, they had what they call a torch relay. In the Greek, they call it lampadedromia. Lampadedromia, which means a torch relay. And the object wasn't necessarily for who would first come to the finish line in that race, but for the athlete who ended the race with his torch still burning. The athlete who finished the race and still had his torch burning. This is what God calls us to, brethren. He doesn't just want us to finish the race. He doesn't just want us to end up at the finish line. Because it will make no sense if we end up at the finish line and the torches are out. It will make no sense if we end up at the finish line standing before his judgment seat and the flame of fire is not burning in our hearts for him. He wants to know that when we come to that point, the flame, that first love, is still burning in us. We haven't lost it. Or if we lost it, we recapture it before that great day when we will stand before his throne. May God help us all, brethren, to recapture that first love. To recapture that first love. To keep that flame burning. So that when we come before his judgment seat, what the words that we will hear are, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you."